So, did you find that enlightening? I certainly did. Every time I read it, I get more out of it. I know it's very familiar to all of you. I think you should ponder it all. I ponder it to your own life. You all understood it, right? No! Are you like saying, it's all Greek to me? Well, it was. It was all Greek to you and to me. But I know what it says. One of the things about my education to become a minister was that I had to learn Greek and Hebrew, which is I hated it at the time, but it was a very good thing. I actually enjoyed Greek, hated Hebrew. But the end of this is happy birthday! Did you understand that? I hope so, because that was English, I think. That was English, right? I didn't say Freilich Geburtstag, did I? That's happy birthday, too. But that's in German. So, okay, happy birthday to the church. The Holy Christian, or Catholic with a small c, which means universal church. Happy birthday, church. Another trip around the sun. And the reason we call today Pentecost the birthday, or it's a very simple reason. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. And it's one of three, you would not believe how many holidays the Jews have. You grew up in Florida, and you had kids come down from the north, they were so envious of us down here. Because growing up, we had like Christmas and Easter and all the Christian festivals. We also had Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and all the Jewish holidays off. But there are lots of them. And until we started working in the prison, I didn't even know some of these existed. Things like Simchat Torah. Never heard of that one. But Pentecost is one of three pilgrimage days that are commanded by God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word for Pentecost is Shavuot. And it means weeks. It marks the end of the wheat harvest in Israel. And it's 50 days after the end of Passover. Okay? And it has absolutely nothing to do with our day of Pentecost as Christians. Except that the events that we just read took place on Shavuot, on the Jewish day of Pentecost. And so, as Christians, we just adopted the day and the timing. What a surprise! Something else we picked up from the Jews. In many ways, we are all Messianic Jews. We don't celebrate like the Jews do, but we have Jewishness and Judaism as our ancestors. I mean, Jesus said, you don't have to do all that ceremonial stuff anymore. You don't have to bring in lambs and bulls and sacrifice them on the altar. I was sufficient for that. But things like the Ten Commandments, they still work. Honoring God still works. You need to do that. But we were freed from the ritualistic stuff that the Jews practiced. So, on this day, happy birthday, on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Now, if you go and pick up a calendar, and you count the days to the end of Passover today, it's not going to be 50. Because we don't count Sundays in that 50 days. But they're celebrating with the rest of the Jewish nation when all of a sudden, whoosh, Milton shows up. You remember the sounds of Milton? You ever been near a tornado? Things even better. You hear a freight train barreling down the tracks 180 miles an hour. this roaring wind comes down from heaven, and these guys aren't really used to that. They knew storms out on the Sea of Galilee, but this is something else. And they're tetrified, which is a combination of petrified and terrified. They were tetrified. But then, fire! You've got this wind blowing all over, and all of a sudden they got fire! What happens when you have wind and fire together? Bad juju! It's called California in the summertime. It's called the Canadian forest that blankets the northeast with soot and smoke. Bad juju, wind and fire, right? And these guys are in a room. And they've got wind and fire. Now, they had earth, they'd have a disco band. But, and no, that's not written down. That one just came to me. I'm sorry, rabbit trail. But it wasn't just any fire. It was a holy fire. It was a holy fire. Now, it doesn't call it that in Scripture. But where did the fire come from? The fire came from God. And these were Jews. The disciples were Jews. Maybe with the exception of, you know, they were all Jews. Luke comes later. They were used to going to the temple and seeing the fires burning in the temple. They knew what proper fire was. They knew this was holy fire. They know it when they see it. This combination of whoosh and burning drives them outside. I can't imagine they all took a vote and said, well, you want to stay here with the roaring and the burning, or you want to go outside? They probably hustled out that door and were jammed trying to get, you know, like a, what do you not holler in a crowded movie theater? Free beer in the lobby! Which is almost as bad as hollering fire. But they got outside. And what they find when they get outside? They find a crowd. Which probably surprised them. And that wasn't what they expected. They probably thought that everything that was going on inside was inside. Kind of like what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I bet they just kind of assumed what was happening with them stayed with them. But they go outside and it wasn't what they expected and not what they hoped for, because they were still worried about the Romans. It's only not even 2 months yet since Jesus was crucified. And remember Peter's confrontation sort of after that, when he was being looked at by the Romans? Oh, yeah, this guy was with him. This guy was with him. They were still concerned about the Romans coming down. They didn't want to get arrested. They did not want to draw attention to themselves. But this? People outside heard the wind, and they started gathering around. And then the guys come out with fire hanging over them, not burning them up. People outside might have thought of Moses and burning bush. You know, fire that burns but doesn't consume. And they come outside and they got attention. Maybe more attention than Jesus did on occasion. Now, first they were frightened by the wind. Then they were frightened by the fire. Now they're probably frightened by the crowd. And what might happen? What might happen to them? For causing a disturbance. Not necessarily for just being there, but they were a selfish little bugger in some way. They were always concerned about themselves because they hadn't quite gotten used to the new situation in which they were living. Whenever you have a loved one die, it takes a while to, I can't say get used to, because you never really get used to it, but get accustomed to the new lifestyle you have. And you do. And oftentimes, I will speak to a survivor and say, well, you've got a year of firsts coming. First birthday when they're not there. First Christmas. First Thanksgiving. And they're tough. And these guys are in their year of firsts with no Jesus around. But then Peter, good old Peter, impulsive Peter, who has foot and mouth disease, He speaks up. Peter. He's the bravest and most cowardly of them all at the same time. He flip-flops back and forth. And he stands up and he kind of confronts this crowd. Now, as they come out, all the disciples are speaking. They're all talking. Probably to each other at first and to the people in the crowd. They're not out there sermonizing. They're just, hey, Gene, Loretta, how you doing? You know, and then, Bob, how you doing? And you know, they're just talking to people. But they're all speaking. And not only were they speaking, they were heard. And not just heard, they were understood. Not like you ignorant people who didn't understand Greek. And they understood, not because the disciples were speaking in the common Koine Greek. Actually, maybe they did. Maybe they were speaking in Greek, so it would have been understood, except Scripture tells us they heard it in their own native language. Which means if I grew up with Spanish as my first language, English as my second, and you start teaching me something in English, I'm going to understand. But if you're speaking English, I'm going to hear it in Spanish. And that's what happened. And if you read the list of people, Parthians, Medes, people from Pamphylia, I mean, all over the place, Arabs. It doesn't matter what the disciples were speaking. They may have been speaking Hebrew. They might have been speaking Greek. They might have even been speaking Latin. Who knows? The people in the crowd heard them in what they knew. Absolutely amazing. Incredible. And then Peter gets up and he takes charge and delivers a sermon and a defense. And right now occurs one of the silliest, one of the stupidest things written in Scripture. You know what that is? I'm going to tell you. The scoffers there that heard the disciples speaking in their own language said, oh, yeah, they're drunk. Yeah, right. Now, over the years, I've been around a lot of drunk people. My younger years, I might have been qualified for drunk person on occasion. But I have never, ever encountered a drunk person who spoke more clearly, more legibly, more coherently, or more intelligently when they were drunk than when they were sober. Let alone speaking a language they didn't know. I mean, how stupid is that? Forget that it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I know a lot of people back in college, they'd be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's not an excuse. But the comprehensibility? Yeah, I'm going to go get drunk tonight so I can speak in French. Or action. You know. Makes no sense. You can't scoff away a miracle. Stupid scoffers. But the crowd got it. They understood. They saw the miracle. Peter dumps that part of his argument, that part of his defense, and he takes it to the crowd and he starts talking Jesus. He starts talking resurrection. He starts talking salvation. And 3,000 people. Actually, that's wrong. Scripture says about 3,000 people, about 3,000 souls were saved that day. About 3,000 souls were saved that day. This is Pentecostal power. And that's why it's called the birthday of the church. Because I guess officially, the church was the 12. Maybe it was 125, because there were some hangers-on, you know, the Marys and probably a couple of Jesus' brothers that had finally seen the light, but it wasn't big. All of a sudden, it was 3,000 plus. Happy birthday, church. Pentecost of Babel. Pentecost of power. Because you remember the story of the Tower of Babel? They were building this tower to reach heaven. And the curse of Babel occurred when God confused the speech of all the people so they couldn't talk to each other, so they couldn't coordinate anything, so they couldn't build their tower to heaven by their own means. Building a tower wrong? No. But they were trying to build it to reach heaven for their own glory, for their own self-aggrandizement. And God said, that's my purview. But on the day of Pentecost, that curse was lifted, that curse was reversed. God's will prevailed, and everybody who listened, truly listened to them speaking, they heard. And they heard the truth, and that truth set them free. That Pentecostal power 2,000 years ago was real. That Pentecostal power is still real today. But many people misinterpret the understanding here. They go a little bit farther into the New Testament and grab a couple of widely spread verses from Paul, and they believe that the gift of tongues speaking in an unknown language, making noises, which needs an interpreter. What did I just say? Anybody can interpret? No. Here, doesn't matter what language the disciples spoke, God interpreted for the crowd. So everyone hears and everyone understands. There are people in this world that call themselves Christians that actually say, if you do speak in tongues, you can't be a Christian. You need to have the gift of tongues, babbling, or you're not a Christian. At best, you're a wannabe. You may know all the stuff. You may think you got it, but you're a wannabe because you don't babble incoherently. At worst, you're a faker. And you just make, as you go. But they're wrong. The gift of tongues is speaking something, and they understand. No matter what. Andrew and I were at a conference one time. I think it was a Billy Graham conference. We were in the middle of a worship service. It's like 800 of us there. And we're singing. You know what it's like to be part of a choir of 800 people, almost all of whom can sing? This is all pastors and wives and things like that. And not wives. Pastors and spouses, because we had women pastors there. It's amazing. The first time, we've done that on numerous occasions. We've been in thousands of people singing together. But all of a sudden, we're singing. No whooshing, no fire. A very large woman. She's in a row ahead of us, two rows ahead? Something like that. She was right, well, like these are, in with a space in front of them. And all of a sudden we're standing up. She was twitching and started gyrating. And then she starts making weird sounds. And then she falls down and starts rolling on the floor. I knew then why my mama called them holy rollers. I thought it was just the gospel music, which is so much like rock and roll, which is where rock and roll came from, out of gospel. But here she is babbling and rolling around on the floor, and a group of guys came and got her up and moved her out, and that was that. And I don't recollect seeing her again. I doubt they expelled her from the conference, but she just went back into the anonymity of being in a group of 1,000 people. As far as I was concerned then, and I still am, that was not speaking in tongues. I don't know what it was. It was self-delusion. Remember, we just looked at each other and kind of said, huh? What was that? That was weird, wasn't it? Now, could that happen? Could that actually be true? Could that happen? Well, again, the verses from Paul says yes, but not on the kind of scale that they call it out. And, no, That was not a reality. That was self-aggrandizement, wanting human attention, wanting glory. It's like these television preachers that go up and they somebody walks up with a limp and they smack him on the forehead and say, yeah, you were healed. And they fall down the floor and they get up and they walk away. You've seen that, right? Benny Hinn was really big on it. Joseph Prince is really big on it. They're not glorifying God. They're glorifying themselves. I don't know. It's just weird. It's just weird. Because that's not what Pentecostal power is. That's not what Pentecostal power is. They used to call it Holy Ghost power. I don't use that expression. I always use Holy Spirit because a ghost is the spirit of a dead person. And God has never been dead. And so it's Holy Spirit. The only time I use Holy Ghost is in doxology. But the first time the Spirit showed up like that was at Pentecost. It was predicted by Joel, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he did. Jesus said, I will pray the Father and I will send you the Comforter to be with you forever. And he also said in John 20, 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So you see, you have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. God has given it to you. You might not have had a whoosh. You might not be walking around with a candlestick on your head. But you have the Pentecostal power. Saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, you are sustained by the Holy Spirit. Final comment. And when I say final comment, I mean it. I used to have a sweatshirt. Do I still have that sweatshirt? A white sweatshirt and had blue and red letters on it and said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Great picture of me standing like this, wearing that sweatshirt, with the Mississippi River running between my legs. In Bemidji, Minnesota, you can actually straddle the Mississippi River. Just wide. God said it through Joel and Jesus. Do you believe it? You have the Spirit. As far as I'm concerned, that's settled. Amen.